Amen. I had a word in my heart for you, just a very, very firm word. Never give up. I don't know what you're facing, but don't give up. So, amen. Today we do want to wish the fathers happy Father's Day. I love preaching to men. This is my favorite service of all year, is preaching to dads. And I love that because you have my heart. I think the highest calling of God is to be a father. And the reason I love pastoring so much is because it's a whole lot like being a father. And so today I titled this sermon, Reject Passivity and Lovingly Discipline Your Children. Reject passivity. Now, there is a spirit that's sweeping across America for men to be passive. And I'm not asking you to be the John Waynes of the 21st century, but I'm saying let's man it up a little bit. Let's reject that passive behavior. Do you know... you know that Adam was standing beside Eve the whole time? He was right there. If he would have just stomped that serpent in the head, right? Kicked him out of the garden, maybe our lives would be different. And so, but he didn't because he was passive. He allowed that enemy to talk nonsense to his wife. And so, dads, your job is incredibly important. And I can't imagine doing it without the Spirit of God helping me. And so I relied a whole lot, raising my kids, I relied a whole lot upon the Holy Spirit. I still rely upon the Holy Spirit every day of my life. How many times do you have a decision to make that you think, I don't know what to do. I don't know what counsel to give. I don't know to do this or to do that. I mean, that's every day, right? And we just have to say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. You're going to get me where I need to go. Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. This is a different type of message than I usually bring to you on Father's Day. I've heard it said before, on Mother's Day we just applaud and cheer the mamas, and then Father's Day we just beat them up. And I promise you that is not my intention. I will not beat you ever on Father's Day. I have 51 other weeks that I can do that. And so, but this is a bit different, but I just felt, I went away for the weekend, or for the week, Monday through Thursday, where it became imperative to me that I needed some time to repair my soul. And so I had an opportunity to spend about 4 days, 3 days with several preachers. And man, was it wonderful. And about the second day, the preachers started taking the preacher's mask off. And I told them at one time, I said, you know, I can't stand being around a bunch of preachers. I said, you guys, I said, there's so much falsehood with you. I just can't stand it. And finally, the second day, they started taking their mask off, and I saw them for who they were, and I saw men, just regular old men that love Jesus with their heart, and it was really good, and to know that we all have so much in common as pastors. Sometimes being a pastor is a very lonely life. Because even though I'm with people all the time, sometimes you don't have a lot of friends outside of the church that you can really say, hey, just pray for me, you know, help me. And so you should be praying for your pastor. It's always good advice. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, the word endure in the Greek is hupomeno. I love this word, hupomeno. It means staying power. We need staying power, right? Wherever you're at, you need to just stand still and watch God come through for you. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Father God, we just come before you today. And Father, first of all, let me say, happy Father's Day. I'm so thankful that you gave us a word that says that you become a father to the fatherless. And I was one of those fatherless kids that you came down and become my daddy. I'm thankful that I can pray a prayer, my Father, which art in heaven. And I know that you watch over me. I know that with you I can do all things. And I know even this moment you are right here beside me. And I pray, God, let your words come from my mouth. Lord, let the Spirit of the Lord dwell here richly, God. I pray, Lord, man and woman, father, mother, child, would be encouraged by the Spirit and the Word of the Lord today. And they would have that strength, that hupo, just to stand still and see the salvation of God. Father, I'm thankful for that the devil is not stronger than you. I'm thankful, Father, that you are all powerful and he's just a loudmouth, God. And when I finally learn that I can tell him to shut up and get behind me, that I will press on. And David said, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. I'm thankful, Lord, that there is nothing that I cannot do if you give me the power and the strength. Father, I pray, Lord, let your Spirit dwell with us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my Redeemer. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Aren't you thankful God's your Redeemer? Hallelujah. You are not the person you used to be. Right? Don't even think that way. I have learned something in life that I can confer with the Word of God. Ain't nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Nobody likes to be chastened, do they? But you know, it's for our good. We learn by being chastened, but sometimes it may not be done right. And so we want to talk about things like that today. I know that there's a tendency in men sometimes to ignore bad behavior of your children. And I just want to come alongside of you today and say, don't do that. Now, you cannot ride your children on everything, especially if you have teenagers. You've got to pick your battles, right? You've got to pick the things that are important. But your child needs you. Even if they're 40 years old, they still need to know. Sometimes it's just a glance. Like, I didn't like the way you answered your wife. That ain't right. Treva has got this saying that she learned from her boss's dad. And he said this all the time to him. And I think it's incredible. Always be humble and kind. Isn't that great? I mean, don't you want to write that on something and put it everywhere you're at where you can just remind yourself, always be humble and kind. My goodness, that just speaks to me. Corrective discipline doesn't have to be harsh. Matter of fact, I will tell you this. God corrects you and it's not harsh. Most of the time it's very gentle. Most of the time it's this, you know, sometimes I worry about people when they hear God being mean. Because God ain't mean. But sometimes we hear it mean. And that's not God. You're listening to the wrong voice. God is a God of very kind, very gracious. Now, can he be stern? Oh yeah, he can be stern. But he's gracious and he speaks kindly to you. And let me tell you this, he never shames you. He does not say shame on you. He does not try to make you feel bad. He tries to convince you to change your direction. That wasn't the best decision. We may need to go in a different way. So you need to try to do that with your children. And it says here that they will respect you. Did you get that? They'll respect you for kindly, for gently correcting them. Correction should never be done in anger or frustration. Don't expect a 3-year-old to act like a 12-year-old. And don't correct them because of that. Right? 3-year-olds spill their milk. They don't need to be corrected to that. They need to be able to just clean it up. Remember that your children are a gift of God to you. Psalms 127 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is your reward. And it says, blessed are they that have their quiver full of them. You know, I thought my quiver was full at 2, and so I had surgery. I thought, that's a full enough quiver. And the Lord said, that's not the quiver that I had for you. So he blessed me with a 3rd child, that last one that you saw, after a surgery that tried to take care of that. And I am so thankful for a surgery that failed. I really am. I thank you, Lord. But if I had a 4th one, I'm going to name him Jesus. So, your children actually know that they're loved when you correct them. See, the world tells you differently. But actually, children want boundaries in their life. You know, I grew up in the time in the church that everybody corrected everybody's kids. You remember that? Man, you wouldn't dare do that today. You'd get in a lawsuit or something. People get mad at you. You know, you're supposed to act like, oh, that's okay if they run over my feet. That's fine. You know, but when I was a kid, another mama would spank you. She saw you doing something wrong, she'd swat that behind, send you on your way. And so, thank God, some things are maybe a little better. You know, the Word of God tells us to fathers, gives us a warning. In Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 5 tells you to love your wife. Chapter 6 tells you not to exasperate your son, your children. You know, there is a tendency in dads that we can exasperate, provoke our children to anger. How do you do that? By unreasonable requests, unreasonable expectations of what they can do. By never telling them, well done. You ever had a dad that you could not make him happy? That's exasperating to a child. And you know what happens? They'll just quit trying. You know, every child needs to hear well done from their dad. They need to hear, I love you and I'm proud of you. And that never stops. Now, I have sons that are very achieved in this life. And I tell them all the time, I'm proud of you, but not because you're this. I'm not proud that you're this or that. I'm proud of who you are. It's so much deeper than the certificate on your wall, right? We need to reemphasize that all the time. Discipline, if it's done right, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You will see this in your children. When my kids were growing up, Jordan, the middle one, the bald-headed one, takes after his mama. So, not me. When I would correct him, it would make him so mad. He would stiffen them little arms and, you know, and just almost growl at me. He was so mad. And I would give him his space. I would let him deal with his anger. And so he would often go spend some time in his bedroom, and it wouldn't be 2 or 3 minutes, but he'd come back to me, and all of a sudden I'd feel a little nudge. If I was sitting down, he'd come and sit on the couch. He wouldn't say a word, but I could just feel he was close. And I'd just reach over and I'd grab him and I'd pull him up into my arm and I'd tell him how much I love him. So I didn't want him to think that he disappointed me. I'm just correcting some behavior. You know, God does that for us. When God corrects you, it's not that he doesn't love you. It's quite the opposite. It's the fact that he does love you. Aren't you thankful he won't leave you the way he found you? I think if there's one thing I'm learning in my life, it's thank God for redemption. I hope that you have not been saved so long that you have forgot the pit that He brought you out of. God took us, every one of us, He takes, you know, we look at the drug addict, we look at the alcoholic, and they, oh, bless God, look at that. Well, you ain't no different. I ain't ever done a drug in my life, and I didn't help. No, I'm too. But I was just as addictive to other things, right? And the pit that He brought me out was no deeper than their pit. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. He will not turn aside from it. I remember taking a class one time on the book of Proverbs, and the writer of the book, the teacher, said, you cannot take Proverbs to be too literal. And that's where the author lost me. I thought, don't you tell me that I can't trust the Word of God. And don't you tell me that I can't base my life on this. If it's in the book, I'm going to base my life on it. I believe that verse. I believe that verse is more than taking a kid to Sunday school and dropping them off. I believe it's us, one-on-one, pouring our values into our children. Just like I try to do. If you think I get up here and I'm just trying to teach you the Word of God, yeah, that's true. But I'm trying to take the things that He has shown me and pour it into you. Download what He has shown me, what the Spirit of God has shown me, possibly even this week. The world's values are changing so rapidly that if you don't pour your values into your children and grandchildren, they're not going to know what to believe. We have got to teach this generation. The other day, I went to Jason Yoder's dad's funeral. And it was so long. The line was so long. It took us an hour just for the visitation. And so they had us sit in the pews before we could even go up to the coffin. And so I was sitting there by a gentleman that I had never met before. And this gentleman looks at me, very gregarious, very talkative, wonderful, just friendly guy. And he starts telling me about himself and asking me about myself. And he made a statement that it will never leave me. And he was raised Mennonite, but he was not been a Mennonite for 20 years. And he looked at me and he said this statement, but I still think like a Mennonite. And I knew that that was from God. I knew that God had just given me a nugget. I haven't been a Mennonite for 20 years, but I still think like one. And immediately my mind went to Proverbs 22:6, if we train them up. See, I find that a lot of adults, men and women, have a lot of guilt and even shame because of where your child is at the moment. And I just want to say, don't do that. Because if you find judgment toward yourself, you're going to have to look at God and find judgment towards Him. Because His daughter ate Him out of house and home. Right? She was in a perfect environment where God come down every day and talked to her, and she did wrong. Michael, I just now recognize you. Good to have you, brother. It's my ADD, sorry. For a time, God lost His kids. Didn't He? But He trained them upright. They came back. So if I can do anything for you today, let hope get in your soul. They may be in the pig pen of life right now, but you pray and believe they ain't staying there. They're coming back. It was my intention when my kids were small to help them think like a Christian all the days of their life. Not to tell them what to think necessarily, but how to think and how to trust in Jesus. The one time I felt like a failure is when the youngest son called me one night and said, "Dad, I don't know how to trust God." He was at a point in his life where something big was happening the next day, and I kept saying, "Son, you just got to trust God." And he said, "I don't know how." And I thought, for the first time, I thought, I have failed this boy. If I have not taught my son how to trust him in the difficulties, I have not taught him well. And folks, Brandy was telling Treva the other day, she said, "You know, sometimes pastor's answers are just short, and you just don't really know what he's saying. And sometimes Brandy will write you a book, you know." She just, "Okay, this is going to take a while." And so she wrote me a book, and I'm reading it. And so when I answered back, I answered three words. And sometimes that's what I do. And so I just answered her back, "Life is hard." And she told Treva, she said, "Life is hard. I spilled my guts and all I get is life is hard." Well, I meant it. Life is hard sometimes. But that's not the time to quit. That's the time, you know, sometimes you got to be more bulldog-headed, more stubborn than the devil is. I told my kids when they were young, "You're going to have trouble because you may think you're stubborn, but you're looking at Mr. Stubborn. And I will win." Well, we need to have that same attitude with the devil. "Devil, it's time for you to pack your bags and get out of here." Life is hard, but God is good, right? And God is faithful. Hallelujah. I want to read one more verse to you. Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's all in red. That means Jesus said it. Verse 9, he says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks him for a bread, he'll give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," earthly fathers, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God wants to bless your life. I really like Luke better, because he says, "How much more then will the Father give you the Holy Spirit?" There's nothing better, folks. The Holy Spirit is right there dwelling with you, walking with you, speaking to you. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You can be successful in life, in all of life, and if you lose your family, you're a failure. You hear me? I want to tell you a story about David, probably the greatest king that ever lived. He was a mighty warrior. And Scripture tells us, 2 Samuel chapter 30, I believe, that he had mighty men. 30 guys were considered his mighty warriors. That these are the same guys that came to him, that they said they were discontent, they were in debt, they were, you know, it's kind of people that you think, "Oh, I could build a church on that." Yeah. And so, but David made warriors. You know why? Because he was a warrior. See, you reproduce who you are. That's why it's so important. You need to work on you. Make sure the Holy Ghost is working on you so that you can pour that into someone else. David was very successful on creating and raising up God, men that were mighty warriors. One guy killed 800 opponents in one day. Said his hand froze to his sword as he killed the enemy. But he was a lousy dad. You hear me? He was a lousy dad. He had one son named Ammon who had a physical attraction to his sister, his half-sister. He seduced her into his room acting like he was sick. Said, "I need you to feed me. I'm so sick." And then he rapes his sister. her brother was Absalom. Absalom found out what Amnon did to his sister Tamar. And he said, you come with me. You just come to my house. I'll take care of you. Where was daddy in all this? Ignoring it. Wasn't bringing any discipline. He's a king. Absalom plotted for 2 years to kill his brother Amnon that raped his sister. And he did it. He has to go away because he knows he's in danger now. Not just of dad, but of everybody, because he murdered someone. So he goes to Hebron, I believe it was Hebron, and lives for 3 years. And he just stays there. And daddy never contacted him. Never sent his love or well wishes. Never said, what you did was wrong, son. You need to repent of that. You need to get things right. Never did it. According to Scripture, we don't see that he ever dealt with that issue. Just sort of swept it under the rug. So Absalom tells Joab, he says, I really want to come back to Jerusalem. Joab goes to the king and said, can Absalom please come back? So he says, okay, let him come back to Jerusalem, but he's not allowed to talk to me. He cannot come into my presence. I can't imagine a dad telling his son, stay out of my face. I don't get it. Didn't talk to him, I think, for 2 years. So finally, Absalom's heart began to get his fill with his dad. And he was full of treachery. And he betrayed his dad. And the Bible says this. He stole, hear the word, he stole the hearts of Israel from David. David lost his kingship because his own son betrayed him and made himself king. David flees the palace and goes off. And I do love this about David. David says, God put me in this position, and if it's his will, he'll put me back. And sure enough, he did. But I just wonder, you know, you can be the greatest politician, you could be the greatest at your work, but if you lose your kids, something's wrong. Keep connect. I don't care if they're 40 years old. Keep the connection open. Keep pouring into these kids. You know, let me say it this way. They still need a daddy. They need somebody that will speak truth to them. I don't want this from you. I don't want this from you. All I care about is you. And you need to hear truth. So there's some tips that I wanted to give you today to help you train up your child. If your children are young, that's wonderful. You can put these. If they're older, then you're going to have to take this to the next generation and train your grandchildren. And by the way, your grandchildren need you as much as your children did. So first thing you can do for your children is love their mama. You want to give your kids a good foundation. Love their mom. Let them see that you treat her with respect, and don't you let them treat her any other way. Now, I don't know what it's like to raise little girls. I know they get mouthy sometimes. Don't we all? But boys will push anybody's buttons. And so when my oldest son was about 16 years old, we were standing in the kitchen. I can take you to the spot right now. Standing in the kitchen, and he said something to his mom just with so much contempt and disrespect. And I took my forearm, and I hit him in the chest and nailed him up against the wall and just held him there for a second. And I said, son, you never hear me talk to your mom that way, and you will not either. That was the last time that he was ever disrespectful. And the other two were just looking at me. Like, don't do that. And they never did. They never did. I think they learned the lesson. You know what I did? I stomped the head of the serpent. Yes. Yeah. You see, if I had allowed that serpent to slip in there, it would have got worse. I rejected passivity. I didn't know what I was doing. He just made me mad. I thought, you are not talking to my wife that way. Folks, I'm telling you, you want to give your kids a good foundation to jump off in life? Love their mama. I mean that. Love and respect her. Doesn't mean you always agree with her, but love and respect her. Number two, be a good listener when your kids want to talk. Again, boys don't want to talk a lot. How was your day? I mean, it's just, you just don't get a lot of words out of them sometimes. But I found out that my kids sometimes wanted to come in your bedroom about 11, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, flip the light on, say, are you guys asleep? No, not at all. We were in a party. And that's the time he wanted to talk. That's the time we will talk. Somebody asked me this week, said, are you a good listener? I said, well, I got a lady in my church who tells me I don't just listen with my eyes. I listen with my ears, but I've listened with my eyes. Maybe one of the greatest compliments I've ever gotten. You better listen to your kids. I'm going to tell you another thing. Bring back the dinner table. Turn the stinking TV off and make them put their phones down. Let's talk for a little while. Doesn't have to be deep. Doesn't have to be theological. But let's reconnect. Number three, you better teach your children how to navigate situations without giving up. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, in this life you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome. Right? You know, one of the mistakes that we as parents make, I was going to blame mamas, but I guess it's daddies too, is we try to fix everything. That's definitely a daddy. We try to make life too easy for the kids. Stop that nonsense. Let them endure some trouble. Let them work hard at it. Let them just push in there, right? Don't give up. My oldest son, he's got his little girl, beautiful little child, Madeline. When she was about 4 or 5, every time something get hard, she'd just give up. And my son began to tell her, Kellerhers don't give up. You listen to me? Child of God, we don't give up. We're on the winning side. Don't give up. That was the word from the Lord. I know that. I know the Lord spoke it to me right there. Tell them, don't give up. I say, I know that's to all of us, but I think also that's to maybe one or two people specifically, that God cares enough about you that He wants you to hear that. Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through right now that seems to be exasperating you, that you don't know that you can win this thing, all I'm telling you is don't you give up. God is faithful. He will help you. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says He won't put anything on us that we cannot without finding a way of escape. As Mother Teresa says, He trusts me way too much. He has a lot more confidence in me than I have. Number four, teach your children to be disciples of Christ. More things are caught than are taught. I've said that so many times in this church, I feel like a broken record. But your children are watching you, and they're not alone. People in this church are watching you. Teach your children how to worship. Dad, if you're sitting there flicking your nails during any of the songs that we just sang, you're just showing boredom. You are teaching your children something very valuable. I don't engage in worship, son. You don't have to. It's what you just taught them. Without saying a word, that's what you said. And that's what they heard. Let your children see this. Oh God, I need you. Father God, come to my aid. You hear me? children need to see your faith. Not your hype. Don't be something you're not. Be genuine. Be true. Let your kids are, they know who you really are. They can cut away the fake just like that. They know that. See, they'll see you in your worst day, and that's who you really are. Oh, Mama acts one way when she's in church, but boy, when she has trouble, there's words that come out of her mouth that you would never say in church. Mama, Daddy, maybe we need to get the soap out. Let your kids see you praying. Let them see that you're genuine in this. That when hard times come, you don't always just look for a way out. You look for a way up. God, share with me how to resolve this. You know, nothing tears me up as much as interpersonal relationships. Money being short, anything like that doesn't bother me. But interpersonal relationships, oh, it tears my gut out. I can't eat. If I know she's got a problem with me, we're going to have to fix that. We got to come together. We got to fix it. The third thing is they need to know how much you value the Word. Don't tell them that you value the Word, but never read it. Because that sends a double message, and they're going to believe the one that they see, not the one that they hear. They want to see you doing it. Teach them to work hard. Teach them that hard work pays off. When every time we would, when something really hard would come along, I'd get my kids out there. I said, we got to do this together. One time the neighbor had a tandem truck full of dirt come and poured it on his driveway. I don't know why the guy put it there, but he was taking it to his backyard. But you know what? A tandem truck probably doesn't mean anything. It's huge. A pile of dirt that was as tall as me on his driveway. Couldn't get in and out because of all that dirt. And I saw him out there with a wheelbarrow and a shovel taking it to the back. I thought, he is going to be forever. So I said, come on, boys, let's go help neighbor. So we jump up, grabbed our shovels, go over there, and we start shoveling dirt. And when our neighbor walked to the back, I looked at my boys as I commonly do, and I'd make my statement. You guys want to do this for the rest of your life, or you want to get an education? Because this is real world stuff here. You either use your back for the rest of your life, or you can use your brain. Every one of them decide to use their brain. Don't make life easy, because life is not easy. Your kids have got that in them that they can resolve these problems. They can find the source just like you do. And don't come to their rescue all the time. Let them figure it out. That's good parenting. Let them work hard. Teach them to work hard. If you're lazy, you're going to raise lazy kids. Ooh, I didn't think I'd get an amen on that, but... There's a couple things I cannot stand. Lazy people and liars. I have very little tolerance for that. The sixth thing is teach them to put boundaries in their life, especially relationally. They need to know who to let in and who not to. They need these boundaries in life. When I was you know, men touch other men's butt all the time. I don't know why it is, but if you're playing basketball, you know, you swat a guy on the butt, and that meant, great job, man. You're doing wonderful. You slap a guy's butt. And so nothing sexual about that at all. It was just a, you know, whatever. And so one day, I was about 13 years old, and I swatted a girl on the butt. She didn't do anything, but my mama happened to be watching. And my mama could come unhinged really quick. I mean, she could just throw a something. And she let me know that I was never to touch a young girl's butt. Now, I'm telling you, I was innocent. I didn't mean anything bad by that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I never touched another girl's butt. She made it really clear, that is not for you to do. That was good parenting. A little hateful, best I remember. But that was good parenting. Why? Because I didn't have the boundary, but Mama did. And Mama put that one in place for me. Right? See, you're going to need to help your children. You're going to need to, I'm looking at some older people, you're going to need to help grandchildren. You're going to need to help them find those boundaries. Hey, you don't know this one real well. Don't let them into your heart. Don't tell them, don't show them the goods of the kingdom. Keep some things close for a while until you know they're trustworthy. That's good parenting. Don't you wish somebody had told you? You ever had a traitor? You ever trusted somebody that wasn't true? You didn't have a good boundary. Teach them to be truth tellers, even when it costs them. Even if it's to their demise, tell them to tell the truth. I remember around the dinner table one time, my youngest son, who was about 5 years old, I was asking him a question. He was lying to me. It was real obvious he was lying. So I asked him the question, Finally, my oldest son looked over and said, "Drew, he knows you're lying. Tell him the truth." And Drew was talking about the cherry Coke, you know. And so you don't know that story, but we were out playing miniature golf one day. It was 100 degrees. I don't know why we decided to play miniature golf in 100 degrees. I had 50 cents in my pocket, and he asked for a drink. So I had three kids, but I only had enough to buy one drink. So he was drinking that cherry Coke, and his brother said, "Can I have a drink?" No, you ain't getting my cherry Coke. And so he wouldn't share it with anybody. And I said, "Can I have a drink of that, Drew?" And he said, "Yeah, Daddy, you can have a drink." So I took that cherry Coke, and I was walking right by a waste can. I threw it in the trash. And I said, "If you can't share, you can't keep it. If you can't share with your brothers, you're not going to have it." 30 years later, that kid remembers that. We laugh about that cherry Coke story all the time. I mean, he says, "Man, Dad," he said, "did you teach me a lesson that day?" Number 8, teach them to fear God. Teach your children to fear God. Teach your grandchildren to fear God. Not to be afraid of God, but to reverence Him. One day, this great Savior of ours will be our judge. And you better know, one day you'll give an account for your life. The Bible says, every idle word, dear Jesus, I'm going to be there for a while. I'm thankful I know these words. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. Hallelujah. I don't stand in judgment. It's under the blood. And keep His commandments. There's safety in that. Keeping the commandments of the Lord. In Proverbs 14:26, it says, "In the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge, a place to hide, a place to run to when they're scared." I love that. Number 9, teach them to walk worthy of God who's called them out of darkness. Most people will look at a preacher and say, "Man, God called you to do that. That's wonderful." Let me tell you, every one of us is called. You may not be called to this pulpit, but you do have a calling of God on your life, and so do your children. And you need to remember Philippians 3. Paul says, "I'm laying hold of that which Christ has already laid hold of for me." You see, God knows what He's called you to do. So God laid hold of that promise. And He's holding out your destiny right here. And Paul says, now you got to lay hold of it. Because God's not just going to take it to you. He's not going to just, I don't know why I'm talking to you, but this is from the Lord. He's not going to say, "I don't care whether you're chasing me or not, I'm going to put it on you." No, He won't. You've got to take hold of it. I was talking to Ella this morning. That little girl, man, she's powerful. Ella's got a calling of God to usher people into the presence of God. You call it worship, call it whatever you want to. But this girl has got an anointing with her voice to draw people into the presence of God. But that's precious. But she's got to realize it's not just a good voice. It's God's anointing. And you got to walk worthy of that calling. You got to make sure that when you come in here, you're not performing. It's not a performance. It's coming before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and ushering other people into His presence. Why? Because God wants to touch them. And most of us probably haven't had a quiet time with God this week. That's an indictment. Are you walking worthy of what God has called you to do? Do you even know? The last thing I wanted to tell you, teach your kids how to handle money. It's really important. It's really important that you teach them generosity. Teach them how to be generous, not just to hoard. Teach them how to save. I can't believe the number of people that don't know how to save today. I thought it was so interesting. I don't even remember who came to me, but was it last week when I spoke on finances, a young lady come to me at the door and she was like anxious. She said, "You didn't tell us how much we need to save. You didn't give me a percentage." And she's like, "Come on now, do your job." She wanted to know, and I thought, well, bless the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That she was like, "You tell me." And I said, "Start wherever you can. But I'd like to see people get up to about 10%. Save 10% of your salary. Have you taught your children? Have you taught your grandchildren?" Amen. Would you stand with me? Now, dads, we're going to end this in a bit of a different way. I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you'd slip out of your chair and you'd come and stand here, because I just want to pray for you. Come and stand. And let me talk to the rest of you for just a minute. Sometimes it feels like the weight of the world is on men. And these guys feel that weight. I know, because I is one, right? And sometimes they just need your patience. They need your love and support. They don't need brutality. They don't need to be beat up. They just need to know that you're praying for them. There's a lady who wrote a book, The Praying Wife. It's a great book. Ladies, if you don't have it, I would encourage you. Stormy O'Daniel, I believe is her name. Treva read it. Told her to read it again. No. It changed her. I can tell when I'm preaching, I'll see my wife praying for me. It tells me two things. I'm either doing poorly or, praise God, she's trying to help me. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to you to know your wife is praying for you. To know that your wife is there with you, spirit, helping you. And if you're by yourself, know that this church prays for you. This pastor prays for you. And all you got to do is text me and I will spend time in prayer for you. Dalton called me. I told you this one time. Dalton called me. I was in a meeting. And he didn't get me. And he called me again. And I looked at Treva and I said, "I got to take this." I said, "This young man's called me twice. He's got something to tell me." And he laid something on me. And my heart broke like a daddy. And I reached heaven for him. I'm telling you, I did. I know when I reach heaven. I knew that God heard. I just want you to know, I will pray for you like that. you will let me know what's going on in your life, just a text, Pastor, I'm struggling today, I will pray for you. My heart is men. My heart is men. I want to see you win. If you win, your family wins. I want to see you be the model of a godly husband. I want to see you be a good daddy. I want to see your kids do well. Do well doesn't necessarily mean financially. So much more than that. Would you stretch your hands forth? Folks, if you've ever prayed, pray today. I promise you these guys need it. I don't know what they're going through, but I'll tell you every one of them's got something right now that they're facing. Jesus, I come before you pleading the blood of Jesus over my brothers. God, I have dealt, I've spoken what you have laid on my heart to speak to these fellas. I have delivered the word that you put in my heart. God, I don't want them to be great and successful at their jobs and fail as a husband or a dad. I want them to succeed in every area of their life. I want to see the most godly seed coming out of them that can. God, I want them to see, Lord, your word says that mothers would be praised at the gate and that children should obey and listen to their dads. God, I pray that their children grow up with respect for dad, that his words would be heavy in their ears all their life. If dad said it, it's got to be true. God, I pray, Lord, that we would walk in love and compassion, that we would be model citizens, that we would be truth tellers, that we would walk in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and that we would lean heavily upon you. I pray, God, that we would teach our children how to worship, the value of the word, how to trust in you. Lord, let them see that when the hard time, daddy doesn't fall to pieces, but he goes to the throne. He knows how to pray. God, let us pass our faith down to our children and let our wife rest in the care and in the comfort to know that we are men of prayer. I pray your anointing, the anointing of heaven, would touch my brothers today. Be their strength. Be their refuge. Be the one they run to when their trouble is looming ahead. God, show them that you will provide for them. Show them they don't have to worry, that they can just trust you. God, draw them near to the heart, to your heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, men. I really love you. I really love the job that you're doing. Stand tall. Stand firm in our community. Let Paris know what godly men look like. By the way, godly men don't get everything right. We still make a lot of mistakes, and that's okay. But we keep getting up. We keep getting up because a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he keeps getting up. You keep getting up. God bless you. Man, Roy, if you'd come. My middle son, Jordan, is having surgery in the morning on his spine. So I would that you would pray for him today as you go before the Lord in prayer.
Meeting in the new building. That's Tuesday at 5:30, is that right? 5:30, okay. And starting in July, our new services, first service at 8 o'clock, Sunday school, 8:30, Sunday school 9:50, and then the second service at 10:45, floor through to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Amen. Raise your hand, let's do a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, with nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.
Yeah.